Man, God is so good. I tell you, I've had some good things this week happen. And man, I just look back and I'm thinking, man, God did that. Amen? God did that. And I give Him the credit. Some of them are just small things, and I've talked about that before, because sometimes we get caught up on the big things. We want to see God do something big. And sometimes it doesn't work that way. Sometimes it's those little things, and if we're paying attention, we see them. And that's the thing we tend not to do, because we get so tied up in this world. And we tend to not see those little things that God is doing, and we just give Him all the glory for that, and I do. And but man, God has just done some amazing things, and I'm just so blessed beyond all measure, I'm telling you. And so over the last couple weeks, I started a series through the book of Mark about being like Jesus. And so we learned the first Sunday that to be like Jesus, we need to be led like Jesus. Whenever He was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit led Him into the wilderness to be tested. And I know that many of us feel that way too. We've been led into this world and we're tested, it seems like. Some of us have been tested for a long time, and some of us have been tested hard. And sometimes I don't understand why I see good people suffer like they do, and then I see people who really they don't deserve to live the good life that they do. And I think that way sometimes, but I think, well, God is going to do something amazing one of these days, isn't He? And I trust God for that. And I, you know, it said, count it all joy, the book of James, count it all joy when trials come towards you, you know, or when hard times come. And I think, man, how can you count it all joy when you're going through hard times? And, you know, but I know that to be like Jesus, we also, not only are we led by the Spirit, but we also follow, right, what the Spirit's leading. And we know that Jesus, right after He was led by the Spirit, whenever He come back out of the wilderness, the first thing He did is He found a couple guys by the seashore, and he went to them and He said, hey, guys. He didn't, you know, I noticed in the story, He didn't say, hey, guys, I'm Jesus, the Messiah, and I want you to come follow Me and go with Me. And He said, we're probably going to get beat up, we're probably going to get yelled at, and we're probably going to end up dying. And but I'd like for you to come with Me. He didn't do that, did He? You know, because I think that would be a hard sell. Right? But you know what? That's the kind of the sell we get sometimes, but we overlook the part of sacrifice and follow Me and all that. But Jesus went to them and He said, hey, come follow Me. That's all He said, right? And they're like, okay. I mean, I'm surprised at that, you know, that they would just say, okay. You know, and they just left their nets, they left their family and just went and followed Him. But, you know, we know that He says, I came to preach the gospel, is what Jesus said, right? We learned that. I come to preach the gospel. And He said, so, and it's what He told him. He said, I've came, He sent Me, so now I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you to preach the gospel because He sent Me to preach the gospel. Now I'm going to send you to preach the gospel. He also talks about that in the Great Commission, whenever before He ascends into heaven. He said, you go and do all that I've taught you to do. Go into all the world, wherever the Holy Spirit leads you, go and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're all here. If you're saved this morning and you trust in Jesus, you sang that song, I Trust in Him, guess what? You know, you're a sent person and you're following and you're to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is good news. That good news is, guess what? We're not going to be in this world forever. That's good news, isn't it? Because His kingdom will come and His will be done one of these days, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we won't have to deal with all the stuff we have to deal with here on this earth. That's the good news of the gospel. And because the good news is that Jesus died on a cross so that we could have that opportunity to go to heaven, right? That's the good news. So, but today, I don't want to get too sidetracked on that because I'd just preach another message of what, you know, not that we don't need to hear it. You know, here in the book of Mark, we're going to find chapter 1, verse 35. He says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left and he went off to a solitary place and where he prayed." So I like a solitary place, don't you? Sometimes, I mean, it's so good to just get off by yourself in a solitary place. And, you know, but, you know, he says he got up very early in the morning. You know, and I used to get up early in the morning. I used to get up about 4:30 every morning, did that for years, and I would go to work. And it was dark when I left, and a lot of times it was dark when I got home, especially in the wintertime. That was just my life for a long time. But getting up early in the morning, Jesus, it says here that he got up early in the morning while it was still dark just to go pray. I don't know about you, but anymore it seems like when I first get up in the morning, praying's not the first thing on my mind. You know, a lot of times I'll say, "Thank you, Jesus, that I got up this morning." But a lot of times it's like I'm headed to the coffee pot, right? I mean, that's like the first thing. Well, usually a pit stop maybe before I get there. You know, but usually, I mean, that's where I'm headed, is to get some coffee, because that's how we live, is coffee and then Jesus, you know. We survive, right? You know, but as we, you know, if we're going to be like Jesus, then I want us to look at the power of prayer. Because Jesus was a person that prayed, and he got up. The first thing he did was he went and he found a solitary place and he prayed. And so if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to be a people who pray. And not only do we need to pray, we need to fast, because we learned before that Jesus, when he went into the wilderness, he fasted. Now, he fasted for 40 days. That's a long time to go without food. But I believe that in the power of prayer, and I believe that it's effective. I believe in its effectiveness, and I believe that when we add fasting to our prayer life, that it just enhances everything. I believe most people, though, don't understand the biblical concept of prayer and fasting. I think most people either ignore fasting, like, "It's not for me, it's not something I can do," because I think it's misunderstood what fasting really is, and we get discouraged, and then we don't participate in it. And, you know, we think, "Well, we got to have food, or I can't go to work. I won't be able to make it through the day if I don't eat." And I know some people have health issues and things like that, and it's harder for them to fast. But, you know, the definition of fasting is a voluntary withdrawal from food or a drink for a specific time period. It doesn't say it has to be 40 days. In Isaiah 58, there's a conversation that God had with the prophet Isaiah. It was concerning Israel's rebellion. And Isaiah was told to declare to Israel their rebellion. He said, "I want you to go tell them about it." And he did this quite often. You know, Israel would be doing really good for God, and they'd be on fire for God for a while, and then all of a sudden they'd get sidetracked, life would get in the way. And then they'd kind of forget about God, and then they'd start doing life, and then all of a sudden God would send a prophet and say, "Hey, you got to go tell them, because I'm getting pretty ticked off at them. They've forgotten who I am." And so in Isaiah 58, chapter 58, verse 3 through 7, it says, "Why have we fasted?" they said. They say, and "you have not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting," Isaiah says, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with your fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." Now I want you to hear this. Hear these words. "Is this kind of a fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? You know, the Israelites are fasting and wondering why God doesn't see or hear them and why their prayers weren't being answered. And God's telling them, you're rebellious and you have no desire to stop being rebellious, and you wonder why your prayers are not working. And I read into that and I think, you know, that I connect with that, like, you know what? We come to church on Sunday and we give God, you know, we say a little prayer, we bow our heads and we say, we sing a few songs and then our life gets, you know, we go to work and we do all these things in life, and yet we call that one day that we give to God good enough. And then we expect God to do something amazing. We expect God to do a miracle in our life, and yet we just give Him just a little bit. We give Him just a little bit of our life, and He's saying, no, I don't want just a little bit of your life. I want all of your life. I don't want just a little bit. And if you read into that, they would get together and they would argue and they would fight about this, and this was all about the day. And He said, you call that a fast? One day, you just give up just a little bit. You know, I think about me and my health issues, and you know, right now I've got this alpha gal thing that you can't eat red meat. You can't eat, you know, and it's horrible, let me tell you, not to be able to eat steak, bacon, things like that. I mean, I've talked about this before, but it really is hard. But how much of a sacrifice would it be for me if I said, God, I'm going to fast and I'm going to give up red meat? Yeah, I'm just going to give up red meat and I'm going to call that a fast. Well, He's like, that's ridiculous, right? But see, sometimes that's the way we do. We give up stuff we don't like and we call it a fast. You know, I know that's kind of funny, but what I'm saying is sometimes we do that. We try to justify some of the things that we do and call it a fast, and it's not really a fast. It's not a sacrifice at all. And God's like, you call that pleasing? You call that? You really? Surely you can do more than that. That's not what I ordain. Mark chapter 2, when you go to Mark chapter 2, verse 18 and 20, and I kind of paraphrase this, John's disciples are fasting. John the Baptist, you know, his disciples are fasting, and the Pharisees are fasting. Pharisees love to fast. You know, they love to tell everybody about it too. And some were asking Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus replies, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. You think about that. So Jesus is saying, there's going to come a time when my servants, my disciples, they will fast. I won't be with them anymore, but they will fast. Jesus knew there would be a time that He wouldn't be there physically with His disciples, and He said, that's the time when they'll fast. And let me tell you, those days for the church are here. They're for the last 2,000 years, I mean, they're here today. We should be a people who pray and fast. And you know, I admire others who can fast for long periods of time, and, you know, fasting's a spiritual discipline. Praying's a spiritual discipline. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. We just don't like that discipline, do we, sometimes? It's like taking time to read the Bible and study the Word and witness to people or invite people to church, for goodness sake. I mean, inviting people to church should be something on our hearts every day, right? We should invite people to church every day. Now, not everybody's going to come, but I'll tell you, every now and then you get a great surprise, and it just blesses your heart when somebody comes to church that you invited. And I tell you, it just blesses my heart. They may never come back again. But let me tell you, that's not what matters, right? It's not what matters. You hope that they hear the Word of God, and it gets them closer to God if they do already know God, but maybe they just hear the Word and the Holy Spirit speaks to them, and it drives them closer to God. That's the whole purpose of it. Fasting is a spiritual discipline, and I know we don't like discipline. Spiritual discipline is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit working in your life. You hear that? It's a byproduct of what Christ does. When Christ comes into your life, He changes you. Amen? There's a transformation that happens in your life, and you stop doing some of the things you used to do, and you start doing other things. Because the Holy Spirit, that's what the Holy Spirit does, is it causes you to do things and to be more like Jesus. Man, you guys are quiet. We know we are commanded to have discipline in our lives. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. We know that it's a process that God uses to train us to kingdom work and to be kingdom minded. You know we're supposed to work for Jesus? Amen? We are. We're supposed to work for Jesus. That's what means following Jesus is all about. If you know, I think there's a lot of misunderstanding, and I think sometimes we just don't understand what is to be accomplished by fasting. I'm talking a little bit more about fasting than I am prayer, but it goes together. They're connected. We'll crumble like the Israelites and call out to God because He's not listening to us. Sometimes we got to get God's attention and say, okay, guess what? I'm really going to give this up. And because why? Because when we give up something physical, okay, it's life-sustaining. We have to eat. Eventually, we'll die if we don't eat. We have to have water or some, you know, we have to or we'll die without it. So, I mean, there's different kinds of prayer or fasting. In prayer is a one-day fast, a three-day fast. The Apostle Paul did that when, after the Damascus Road experience, he fasted for 3 days. A 40-day fast. Wow, can you imagine a 40-day fast? Jesus did that. I can't imagine going without food for 40 days. I mean, I'm skinny now. I can't imagine what I'd look like then. You know, but, you know, it says that the angels attended to him, you know. And so I think he had a little bit, somebody on his side, you know. A 40-day fast with no water and food, it will kill you. It will. You know, and I think that's what scares us the most. We think we can't miss a meal. You know, it scares us to go without food because we're so spoiled. We got to eat 3 meals a day, sometimes more. And snacks and all that. You know, I like to eat. You know? Almost anyone can fast if they plan correctly and seek God's wisdom, though. You know, partial fast would be good for those that are diabetics. I know we have people that are diabetics, and it's hard to go without food if you're diabetic. It's hard, you know. If with some medical issues that you have, but you know what? You don't have to go without food. You could go without other things too. You can fast certain meals like breakfast, lunch, or dinner, which is a lot of times what I do. You know, but sometimes I get busy and working, and this thought's come to my mind, and I'm like, no, that's not acceptable. Because like the other day I worked, and it was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I hadn't ate lunch. And I'd had a little bit of breakfast, and I was hungry, but I wanted to get done what I was doing. I was like, I'm going to finish what I'm doing before I go eat. And so I just kept on going, and I said, well, I might as well just call this a fast. That's what my mind told me, but I'm like, no, that wouldn't be acceptable to God. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? You know, you can fast your favorite meal for a time. That's what I was getting at a while ago. I mean, what's your favorite thing? You know, just say, I'm not going to eat that for a month. You know what would be really hard is just say, let's make a commitment today that we will not drink coffee for a month. Right? Some of you are like, I don't like coffee. I don't drink it anyway. But, you know, let's say, I'm not drinking coffee for a month. Man, that's serious, isn't it? But you know what? I believe if this whole church would commit to something like that, I believe we'd see amazing things happen. I believe that with all my heart. If we gave it up for God and we did it together, unified in one body, one spirit, we'd see amazing things happen. The purpose of a fast isn't just to not eat or not to just go without something. It's to deny the physical in order to focus on the spiritual. You know, that's what it's all about. It's to deny the physical in order to focus on the spiritual thing. I've talked to numerous people, and I can testify to this too. There's just something special about it. When you fast, things that you thought were problems just go away. Maybe not physically, but the emotional thing that's inside of you, that thing that you're worried about, the worry goes away. The anxiety goes away. Sometimes the problem's still there, but God's in control now and you trust Him and you said, okay, God's going to take care of it. I don't worry about it anymore. Things change every time I fast. If you want to benefit spiritually, you got to take time that you would have been there eating and transfer it to prayer and seeking God for direction and in the certain areas of your life. And you know, we fast for more obedience to Jesus' teaching. We fast to demonstrate dependence on God and not on ourselves. And man, it's so easy to just go to the refrigerator or go to the cabinet and get some. Or if you're out, you can go through McDonald's, you can go through Dairy Queen, and we got all these places that it's readily available to us. It's easy. We fast for repentance of sin and denial. You want to get serious with God. You want things to happen in your life spiritually. You want things to change. You get serious with God and you start sacrificing things, especially like things that, like food. God will do some things in your life. I mean, I've lost some of you. You're like, this thing about not eating is killing you, isn't it? We fast for God's wisdom and direction, and we fast for deliverance in a time of crisis. And you can read the Scripture in the Old Testament. There's multitudes of times that the whole body of Israel fasted and prayed. The leader or the king would come out and say, I call for a fast, and they would all fast together and pray. And they would put sackcloth on, and they would demonstrate this time of fasting and prayer. They would dedicate. I mean, they wouldn't work. They wouldn't do anything but pray and fast. I mean, can you imagine calling your boss, say, hey, I can't come to work today. Well, why can't you? Well, I'm fasting. The preacher said, we got to fast today, and I'm fasting. And I may fast tomorrow too. That'd be a hard one, wouldn't it? Unless your boss is a Christian, unless he's spiritual too, he'd understand. Some of us wouldn't have a job, I think, if we did that. God gives us the tools to use to effectively live our lives, and fasting is a tool to... It enhances our prayer life and our commitment to God. And when we fast, it's not long before the stomach says, feed me. We know that. I'm hungry now. I mean, I'm thinking about food and I'm hungry now. But you got another 30 minutes, okay, for me. I won't preach that long, but maybe. I don't know. You know, but when you're being tested physically that way, So the question is, will you feed your flesh? You know, that word flesh is used in the Bible a lot of time. It's used a lot in the Scripture. The flesh. Meaning the physical things. A lot of times we'll feed our flesh things. And not rely on God. Instead of giving up the flesh. And relying on God. And His strength. And in His will. It's a way for us to discipline our bodies for spiritual battles. And God needs us to fight. He wants us to fight those spiritual battles. And you know what? Every time I have ever been... I'm not a fighting person, okay? I never really was. But there's been a few times I've faced that. It never was, you know, a happy occasion. I'll put it that way. A fight. Fasting and praying is a biblical discipline to have delayed gratification. And something this society and this world has a hard time dealing with, I think. Because we got all these advertisements that tells us to have it your way. You deserve a break today. Right? We know that. I think our whole world, our whole society here in America is built on that. Have it your way. It's all about me, myself, and I, and how much I can make them comfortable, right? Amen. Some of the most, you know, intelligent conversations I've ever had was with me, myself, and I. Because, you know, we always compliment each other, you know? But all lead us to believe that life is about us instead of seeking God. All this. We seek everywhere else sometimes except for God first for direction over things in our life. We go to counselors. We go everywhere else except for going to God and then trusting God to do it. You know? There's a lot of signs that indicate that this is all about to change here in this world. You hear me? Our comfortable lifestyle that we've always been accustomed to could very easily change in the stroke of a pen or an election. I won't go into too much detail. Or one some crazy person sets off the right kind of nuclear weapon or whatever. Because let me tell you what the Bible tells us. Have you read that? Have you read what the Bible says in the, you know? It says it'll be perilous times. There's going to be a day coming and what we read in the Scripture, even what Paul wrote, We see a day coming where all these things that have been comfortable for us is not going to be there any longer. In church, I'm your pastor. I mean, my heart hurts sometimes for what I see in our community and in this world going on today, because I know what's coming. Because why? Because that's what it says in the Scripture, and we see it. I mean, you don't. You just look, and you. He says, "Pay attention." You remember I've talked about this in the end times. He said, "Pay attention. Wake up. You see these things happening, but know that the time is not yet. But be alert. Be sober. Don't let Jesus come back and find you not ready. Don't let Him come back and find you asleep. Don't let Him come back and find you with." Running out of oil and you had to go back and try to get some more. All these scriptures he talked about was not directed towards somebody else. It was directed towards the church. Because he said in the end times, this is where you will be. And these are the things that will happen. Jesus said, follow me. Right? Share the good news. Let's pray together. Because you gotta, all this has to be with prayer and fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, it says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to the Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, it's not the physical act to show everyone how spiritual you are. Okay? There's a lot of things like that. I don't come to church just to show everybody else, hey, I come to church. I come to church because I love Jesus. And I want to honor God with everything that I have. And if we're going to be like Jesus, I'll probably get into that here in a few weeks. If we're going to be like Jesus, we'll show up at the synagogue on the Sabbath. Right? Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Yeah, He did. It's not the physical that we show everyone. It's a spiritual act. It's a spiritual discipline. And when you reinvest time and energy into prayer and Bible study and spend time with God, things will change in your life. It'll supercharge your life. And if food dulls our senses, doesn't it? I mean, the older I get, the more it does. Because every time I eat, right after I eat, especially if I eat too much, I mean, I'm like ready for a nap. I'm lethargic. I can't think. You know, like on Turkey Day, you know, everybody sits around eating, watching football. Well, man, you can't even, everybody after they eat, you can't have a conversation with anybody. Because they're all like, they've been drinking. I mean, even if they haven't been drinking. My mind went way off there. Turkey Day's coming pretty soon, you know. It'll be here before we know it. Prayer energizes our senses, though. Man, I've talked to so many people that have explained their experience in fasting, and it's just been amazing. Some of the things that I've been told. Some of the things I've read. Fasting clears away those distractions, allows us to hear from God and for Him to give us a direction. You ever been woke up in the middle of the night? I have. I mean, there's been a few times, and every time God wakes me up in the middle of the night, something significant happens. And I don't mean like the world's falling apart. I mean it's just like something, God's telling me something. And I need to listen. Folks, this church is at a crossroads. And I want to be honest with you this morning. And just like many other churches in our district. And not just in our district, but across the United States. USA, Canada. I mean, we could go in and it's not just our denomination. But this church here is at a crossroads. And I think we are at a place where we could see tremendous growth in this church, but or we can just face non-existence like a lot of churches. We can just fade away into that non-existence. We can just disappear. I'm being serious this morning, but I'm being honest with you. I know so many churches, you know, being a part of the district I get to see, and every, and I talk about this, but I, it's so important that you hear it. Because it breaks my heart when I get all the reports every month from all of our district churches, and it shows me their attendance, and it shows me their conversions, and it shows me their baptisms, and it shows me the health of their church. And I know that we're going to be closing. We just closed another church. A church that was once thriving. A church that was once, you know, a pillar of the community. Just close the doors because they non-existent any longer. Pastor turned the keys in, and it was it. He retired. We've got churches. I know of five different churches that have less than 10 people. Praise God for those 10 people. Churches that once were 90s, running 20s, 30s, 10s. And you see a trend from year after year. Down, down, down. As Dr. Busick said one time, you know, there's churches out there that either they've got to do something, or, you know, but then there yet there's other churches that just need to go on to see Jesus. And he didn't mean that to be offensive. He meant that with all the love in his heart. I got you real quiet now. I didn't mean to be negative. I don't mean that whatsoever. But as your pastor, I mean, you know, I've got to be honest with you about the American church. And I believe that this church, a church that's been in this community for 75 years now, plus, right? 1936, this church was started down on Chestnut Street. The building still sits there. Many of you know that. Some of you attended that little church. The intentions of that group of people that were in that church never intended to stay in that little old church forever, did they? What'd they do? They worked hard. They canvassed the city. They beat on doors. They did whatever it took to get people in the door. And then they built this church. Because of their hard work and labor. It wasn't just because they had a dynamic pastor. I mean, the pastor was a good guy, I'm sure. But it was because the people had a passion for the church and they loved the church so much that they were willing to do whatever it took to see that church grow. And I don't care what church you go to, that's what it takes. You show me a church that's growing and thriving, and I'll show you that there's a group of people in that church that will do anything to see that church grow. They'll sacrifice. They'll do whatever it takes. And that's what God asks us to be. That's what He asks us to be, is that. Come follow me. Let the Spirit lead you. I better get on here or we'll miss dinner. Then we'll have to call it a fast. There's a Pastor Cho, okay? Pastor Cho. I may have talked about Pastor Cho before. He's a dynamic guy. Pastor Cho, he pastors the largest church in South Korea. Yeah. There's like, I mean, I'm talking like 100+ thousand members of this church. Incredible the size of this church. He states this in his book, that he rarely counsels anyone. Now you would think a guy that pastors a church of that size would be just completely busy all the time counseling. But let me tell you, even I understand that. I understand that. And when someone is with great need and problem in their his answer is this. This is what he tells everybody. Go to prayer and fast and pray for 3 days. And he says, if you return and the need is not met, he said, go and pray longer. And he said, I believe, and they believe, that no problem cannot be handled or solved without prayer and fasting. Prayer is not a magical way to get answers. We cannot force God by not eating. I'll tell you that. We can't just go on a hunger strike so that God will do what we want. Doesn't work that way. We have to do it in humility. We have to do it in love and for the right reasons. And it's asking God to get involved and take control, and we wait on Him to speak to us. I've fasted several times, a meal or two, and I found it that most of the time, answers and situations change after my prayer and fasting. It may be a relief in my heart of things I've been worried about. And I can get up and honestly tell you that I am relieved. I don't worry about it anymore because I know God's got it. Ephesians 3:20. I'm preaching way too long this morning. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. You hear that? To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen? To Him. Jesus didn't do many miracles in Nazareth. You know why? Yeah, it was His hometown. I kind of feel I understand that a little bit. Everybody knows me a little bit too well. Sometimes. But it wasn't because of that that everybody knew Him as much as it was as they had no faith in Him. And He even says, he was amazed at their unbelief. He was amazed at their faith. And I will say, if this church wants to go to the next level, it comes by fasting and praying. For some of the problems our families are facing, I'm telling you, some of the things that are going on in this community will never change without prayer and fasting from the churches. Jesus said there are certain things that can only happen through prayer and fasting. And He was actually, one of the examples was His disciples came back to Him and said, hey, this person's demon possessed and we can't do it. And Jesus is like, some things have to be done with prayer and fasting. Now get out of my way. And He cast out the demon, right? He does it. I can imagine, like, watch this. Get out of the way. No, I don't think He was like, well, maybe He was. I don't know. He also said to His disciples that He has given them power and authority over all powers of the enemy. You believe that this morning? Because that's what Jesus said to His disciples, and He tells us that. That we have power over the enemies. We do. But it's our unbelief and our lack of spiritual discipline that stops us most of the time. Fasting doesn't change God. It certainly will change you, though. I guarantee it. Fasting is self-denial and calls us to a deeper commitment to the things of God. And you want to lose weight, go on a diet, right? That's pretty simple, right? But if you want to see God do some amazing things in your life, start praying and fasting for those things to happen. And let me tell you, I believe it'll happen. Before you ask of anything, I ask you to examine your motives and check yourself before you seek God's direction. And we're going to take communion this morning. I'm sorry I preached a little bit long, but let me tell you, I'm calling for us to take a moment and just pray and fast. I'm calling the church to do this. Think about the things going on in your life. And as the ladies come and pass out the communion, maybe you need God's help this morning. Maybe you need God's strength. Maybe you need more of Him in your life. Maybe you need some direction over some things that you're trying to make decisions. Thank you.
Blind, I was running out of time. I was rich, I remember who I was. Was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. To build it here inside, and there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time, I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. It has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus. You have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious life. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood.
Apostle Paul, he talked to the church. In one of his letters, he refers to the church. He calls them out on some things that they were doing when it come to communion. And it was much like what we heard about Israel there in Isaiah. And he says, you know, when you guys get together to take communion, he said, you guys are, you know, all you're doing is you're eating and you're getting drunk. And they're just, you know, it didn't mean anything to them is what he was referring to. He said, all you guys do is just, you get together and you eat, but yet it's become meaningless. It's all about the fellowship. It's all about food. It's all about the drinking. It's all about all that. And you've forgotten what it's really about. And then he says, you know, before you take communion, you should observe, you should look at yourself. You should look deep inside yourself. And before you do that, if you have any aught with your brother or sister, you need to go to them and you need to make it right. If you've got a problem with your with between you and Jesus, you need to make it right too. Because he said, this is not what you're doing. That's not what it's all about. Because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when they had the Last Supper, it was about him. He said, you do this in remembrance of me. What I'm going to do for you. You need, when you take this communion, it's about remembering that, guess what? I my body's going to be broken. And my life is going to be taken from me. And I'm doing all this for you. Amen. Every one of you. I'm doing it for you. So whenever you come together, remember that he took a loaf of bread on the night and he took it and he broke it and he blessed it. He said, thank you, Lord God. And he said, eat. This is my body that was broken for you. Thank you, Jesus. And likewise, the scripture tells us that after the meal, he took the cup and he lifted it up and he said, this is my blood that will be spilt for you. This is what that represents. That I'm shedding my blood. I'm giving my life for you. And take and drink. And again, he said, every time you guys come together and do this, remember me. Remember me. I want to say, I remember you, Jesus. I remember what you've done for me. I know it in my heart. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great group of people. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit abound in their lives and in their family. Lord, I pray that we are a body that can come together and pray and we can fast and we can call out to you to help guide and direct us in all that we do. We need you, Lord. We need you. This community needs you. And you need us to be your hands and feet in this community. Lord, I praise you and I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.